In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, Christ is in our midst.
He is
in
our shadow.
We're given the dramatic image in today's gospel, which we can further elaborate on. And at the second coming of Christ, the great judgment, it is said that, as we just heard, that the angels of God will be there. The devil, our guardian angel, who's followed us all of the days of our lives. The entire nations, and that all our secrets will be revealed. The way certain saints in the early church portray it is much like modern-day television. You know, like a wide screen above everybody. Seeing all those instances, not having excuses for what you did, not having any way to justify it, but simply a factual presentation of your life as it is. All those things that you didn't repent of, that you didn't make right, all those things that you neglected and didn't ask for forgiveness of, all of that, and plus, I assume, your good works and that which you've done with your life. And it's a fearful place as a soul standing before the throne of God on the way to the diocesan conference. My friend and I saw lightning hit a pole about 120 feet in front of us, and it was frightening. It was loud, and I'm like in the car, kind of tucking down here, hiding from it as we saw this. And this is just a very basic earthly symbol of power and electricity, and we know the damage it can cause. But when we come before God, it's not all warm and loving and good, warm feelings of comfort. The saints in the early church and throughout, they talk about the terrible or the dredge. We even say in our liturgy, the dread judgment seat of Christ. That to stand before the King and take account for our lives is a dreadful thing. It is something that fills the soul with sobriety and awe and fear. And if you've noticed, even when the angels visit Mary, many people want to say that, you know, we should translate fear as awe. But you can notice when the angels visit Mary, the angel says, "Fear not." Not, "Do not have awe for me." He says, "Fear not." So there's a biblical sense in when we encounter God that it'll make us shake in our boots, that it'll sober us up, and that it's a very severe place to be. And we've been given this life to use it and to repent. Now, the gospel presents something very interesting. Last week, we did a class on hospitality. Tom was leading a class. We were talking about greeting people in the parish. And one of the things he talked about was the Holy Trinity. And he had the icon of Rublev's icon of the Holy Trinity. And one of the theological commentaries on that icon is that basically this is an image of God in his threeness and his unity, but ultimately an image that shows God exists in community. And that God, if John says that God is love, that love is shared between the three persons of the Holy Trinity, and then that love is so manifest that he goes on to create creation, and that love is poured out upon our creation. And then we hear even that God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son to come and save us. So we are, as human beings, created in the image of God, communal beings that are meant to, just like God within the Trinity, love one another. And as Christians, we're challenged with becoming like God. That part of our transformation is not merely going through the motions, but that we would be transformed in our very souls to become icons of the living God, people who love the way Jesus loves, people who are the way that God is, people who reveal the way God is on this earth, the way Christ our Lord did. Today's gospel has an interesting twist in it. Jesus doesn't get psychological with the souls. The king doesn't get psychological with the souls that stand before him. He mentions visitation of the poor, visiting the sick, those in prison, a cup of water, clothing those who are naked. And these, what we might even call works, were ultimately what either justified or condemned the multitudes that stood before the throne of God. This is not to oppose, in Orthodoxy, we don't oppose faith and works. You see, faith always works, and besides that, as we read in the Apostle James, from James, the book of James, the proper expression of faith is always in our actions. This is actually one of the modern issues we have as a culture. Oftentimes we say things that we think we believe, but our actions don't show it. And the Bible has a few litmus tests for us to challenge us to say, do you have the faith of the Trinity? Do you have the faith of the Son of God? He says, you'll know them for their love for one another. Their love for one another. He also says, how can you say you love God if you don't love the people that are in front of you? That's from the Apostle John. So, what Jesus is talking about in today's gospel are basic expressions of love. Because if I love you, I'm going to visit you in prison. If I love you and you're naked, I will clothe you. If I love you and you are sick, I will try to visit you. If you are in bad circumstances and I love you, I will go out of my way to do what I can within a healthy range of the human experience to show that love in a manifest way. The Apostle James tells us it does us no good if we encounter someone who is destitute of food to say, go, be warm, and may God comfort you. That does the person no good. It's the action of giving the destitute of food, and of giving them clothing that actually warms them. And this is the incarnation of our faith. And so one of the things that will be exposed at the dread judgment seat of Christ is whether or not we actually incarnated our faith. Because as the Apostle James says, he says, you do well to believe in God. Even the demons believe and they tremble. Listen, it is nothing to believe in God. It is nothing to profess orthodoxy. It is nothing. Even some of the very basic things like attending church and our feeble prayer lives are nothing unless they incarnate the faith in our life, which is manifested through the actions that we hear of manifest love in today's gospel. And we've been given a place to practice this. First, within the community, to love one another, to build one another up in a concrete way. Not in the say, I love these people, wonderful. But in actually in the reaching out to people, to touching people. Have you noticed certain people are missing for a while? Where are they? Do you know? Maybe you don't know them. Why don't we know each other? Do we love each other? And this is the ultimate challenge, and a challenge particularly in a narcissistic age, which would encourage us to be entirely self-focused and to be entirely here to get our own spiritual benefits met, or needs. You know, I'm here, it's about me getting my spiritual needs met. So if we are to be saved, if we are to inherit the kingdom of heaven, if we are to be with the sheep in today's parable, then in our lives, we'll have to be more than teaching. We'll have to be gradually transformed and repent of any sort of selfishness and self-seeking. And ultimately, as Christians, We are challenged to become communal, to become people who care about people within our community, but not just our community, people we care in our families, people in our extended families, people in our county, people in our town and in our state, and we can even take it to the whole world. But I'd rather you start small and work from a small radius than be overwhelmed with the world's problems. So, ultimately, at the end of the day, we've been given the prophecy. We know what we'll be held accountable for. May our Lord God and Savior Jesus Christ bless us to not simply have a faith of the head, but actually that this faith may be buried within our hearts and may manifest the fruits that the seeds are meant to manifest, the labors and the works and our love for one another. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, Christ is in our midst.